Seriously.
Tea all night.
Yeah. I was like, but I feel really hydrated. I mean, yeah. Because tea is
hydration,
right?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Yeah.
It's just the large cups.
Act like I'm in pain. That'll work.
No, no. If you just open your mouth, your plate should be there.
Okay. Thank you.
Because you've got it in the right spot. You just have to drop your mouth a little bit.
Okay.
Show your friend, for that.
Kayla, there's a tea bag here if you want it.
Oh, thank you. I might take you up on that.
Introduction. The reading will be Romans 3, 19 through 25a.
Why? Do you keep looking at me? I told Nathan.
I'm just hoping that Nathan gets that message.
I said A.
Yeah, so then we're going to really just be asking, we're just going to be asking three profound, deep theological questions that will keep everyone alert for 40 minutes. But the first question we'll be asking is what did the law accomplish? And you'll see Romans 19 listed there, and hopefully I went through this last night. So Romans 3:19, and then you have John 6:28. Yeah. So what's interesting? I'm only reading half of those verses. I'll read the full verses in point three, so you'll see them later, but in full. And then you have John 5:39.
If anybody asks.
So, and then you have Romans 3:10-12, and I hinted at each one being, I highlighted. You know, in two verses there, Paul mentions seven times that there is none. Just so that we understand that none is, there's none. No one. Nobody. Yeah, not even one. I think he gets his point across. Ultimately, then, do you have Psalms 119, 105? I don't think you do. Oh, you do. Okay, and then 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Validation. And so then we're going to move into the second question. What has been manifested? Romans 3, 21. I took that one out. Yeah, you could take that out. Yeah, I took that out. I'll keep that in. I'll reference it for sure. Or I'll read it. But, second question, what has been manifested? It'll be Romans 3:21. Scriptures bear witness to the means by which one finds right standing before God outside the law. Yeah, so they say this, no pressure on myself, but this is the most important section of all Scripture. Yeah, this paragraph. So that's why when I read that in the commentaries, I was like, I'll preach on it once. Adam, you preach on it next week. That way you can fix it, right? Adam's preaching next week. So you got what has been manifested, the Scriptures bear witness. Matthew 1. 23. Now, I don't know. Oh, good. Okay, let me write that down. Because, there you go. Thank you. And then you do have John 2:11. Yeah, that's an interesting. I thought I was reading. How did I see? Oh, I was listening, and I didn't realize in John, when he does his first miracle. This being the beginning of a sign Jesus did in Cana and Galilee and manifested. That's the same word we see there in Romans. Yeah, crazy. That's where I go, Yolanda, as the word nerd. That's where I like this studying. It is for these reasons. Okay, so then we're going to jump into Matthew 26:56. Okay, that's fine. I have it later. You don't have to, because that one's just more of a reference. That's when Peter tries to cut off the ear of the slave, the high priest. And then we're going to jump into question three, then what is required of God for me? In that, Paul is going to stress that the vehicle which makes one right before God is faith. And so you'll have John 5:39, we move that verse. John 6:28-29. I'm going to use a sports analogy. Would you not say that we have the term football, that Americans typically have the term football wrong, as Europeans have it correct, because they actually use their foot to play the game? I know. It's to prove my point. To prove a point. What's interesting is that... I know. Oh, what's the score? We just talked about this on Thursday, too. Yeah. It is interesting that you can have two ways of thinking through it. The vehicle of faith, which justifies a man, is for all by faith. So then you got Romans 3, 21 and 22. Man. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. I put that in just that group section. That's the summarization of the summary of all of it. The Jew would have been, this would have been hard for them to transition. I use this as an illustration, but I had a professor that once would say to me, to the class, "Give me your Bibles, and when I'm done teaching you, I'll give them back." And I know that sounds aggressive outside of the context, but we often come to the text with these pre-existing ideas, and that pre-existing idea influences the way we read it. And the Jews had a hard time with the law, realizing what its intent was. And that's essentially what he's doing here, is give me your Bibles and I'll give them back to you when I'm done teaching you. So then we're going to just end with a response. And what does Luke say? Yes, absolutely. Yeah. I have Luke 24, 27, Luke 24, 44. And that section, Yolanda, I am more concluding at that point. I'm making some conclusions. I just don't have it listed on the slides as our response. That would make 4 points, and if I don't hit the 4 points, then people... But I need to hit the 3 points, and so... And then you should have in there... Do you have Acts 9:17? And then... Yeah, and then 9:17. Yeah. What a crazy... The crazy thing about Acts 9:17 is when Ananias goes to Saul, who's been persecuting the church, is the first word that he uses, and it's brother. Yeah, crazy. The power of the gospel. All right, that seems it. Did I sound all right for you, Brandon, online? You got the key from Vimeo uploaded. Sean, you're good.
I have you closed Chrome, so.
Wow. You are on it. We've been, last 3 weeks have been a lot better. Good morning, Jacob and Faith. Not having to feel like scrambling around. Yeah, it's nice. It's 9:28. Does Lisa know? Do you want to, this one seems all right. We'll probably get... Did you want to check this one too as well?
Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 19 through 25a. So that's Romans 3. Verses 19 through 25a. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It is such a fun season. I've always enjoyed this season, and I am so thankful for even the last 3 weeks to be able to witness and to hear from Dave and Becky and Gary and Linda and Brian and Meredith. It has been a joy to serve with those elders. Over the next couple of weeks, you'll have a few others that come up here, and I pray that it's been always our desire as the elders that we would be a people that are approachable. These guys love you, and their wives love you, and so I pray that you would see this as an opportunity to be able to entrust your concerns with them. For those of you at home, good morning. For those of you who are in the room to the right or the left, good morning. Glad you are here with us this morning. One last thing that I would like to mention before I get into the text. It's one thing that excites me is today at 2 o'clock at down at the river, Leslie Groves will be doing a baptism for John. I met him a year ago, and it's been a joy to see how God has worked in them and him. And so that's one of the things that we rejoice with at Reliance. We participate in, and if you're a member of our church, this is one thing that we say, hey, this is what we set time aside for. He wanted to go down in the river. So it's cold outside. This is clearly a demonstration of complete dependence upon Christ to make a public profession of faith in the cold river. So I look forward to it, to celebrate that with him. So I'd encourage you guys to participate with that as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is said, the words that we have just read, that these are one of the most important words of all Scripture. So the task set before me, Lord, is to speak it clearly and not in error. And so, Lord, whatever I might say that's not correct, let those words fail. But let our eyes find confidence in which has been clearly made evident to humanity, that man is reconciled, made righteous by faith. Lord, let those words ring true for us in this season and the confidence we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Romans, for some reason, has always intimidated me. There was a point in our early church history in Reliance, I believe it was when we were preaching and fellowshipping at Barracuda Coffee Shop, where I was willing to preach from one of the passages in Romans, and eventually when I got to Wednesday recognizing how theologically rich Romans is, I put Romans aside and decided to preach a different message. It's intimidated me for a number of reasons. Not that I don't like theology, I love theology. But something gets in my head in that those within the church would believe, there's this false assumption in me, that theologically rich ideas are for those in the pulpit. And we are indeed, when we get to Romans 3, and as we travel along through this letter, we walk through deep theological truths. And these things which we look at, I am finding in my own self, how do I call your attention to these things? Americans are funny, primarily because we want things instantly. I don't know if you remember, many of you will remember, when the internet first made the appearance into our own homes. You remember the sound in which you would have to, when you logged on to the internet? I almost thought about playing it for you this morning. It might scare the children. But do you remember what that sound that you would have to play in which it would take a moment for you to get online? And you wouldn't be able to make a phone call while you were on the internet. And nobody could call you while you were on the internet. The internet has greatly changed the way that we would interact. And then in those days, when you went onto the internet, you had to set time aside. Do you know today, with the technology that has become so advanced for us today, considering in contrast the two different societies we now live in, if a web page takes more than 3 seconds to load, one, two, three, if it takes more than 3 seconds to load, 53% of individuals will abandon that website to go to a new one. Why? Because we want things instantly. That's crazy. And the reality is that we are in such a fast-developing world. We come in, we sit in a congregation to consider things together, to engage ourselves in rich theological truths, and to listen to a man for 40 minutes stand behind the pulpit. I'm asked to keep your attention for more than 3 seconds. This provides little comfort for me. In that while I like theologically rich truths, I plead with you, discipline your mind. Because this will take more than 3 seconds. And if you will allow your minds to be disciplined by the truths of God, it will transform the way that you live as a husband, as a wife, as a co-worker, as a child. I beg with you, whether you're at home or you're in here or in the rooms besides me, discipline your children to pay attention to rich theological truths. Husbands, how can you tell me, or how can you fulfill your privilege as a husband and cleanse your wife with the washing of the word if you yourself have not tasted of it theologically rich truth yourself? Wives, how is it that you can fulfill your privilege as a wife if you yourself have not learned the hope which are as revealed in these things? Parents, how much we need patience as parents. How can you possibly reveal the hope in which is in the gospel if you have not first realized the incredible patience that God has bestowed towards you? These things take more than 3 seconds to learn. Children, how is it, well, I imagine that there's this temptation that these things are for adults. But how can you learn to obey your parents unless you have learned that Christ himself thought it joyful to obey the Father? Young single adults, how can you fulfill your privilege in this season with contentment and patience if you have not first learned of the rich theological truths which reveal the patience of God in Christ and his contentment even in his season? We are looking at rich, deep theological truths. And yes, while it is pleasing to a parent that his children can swim, but if they can only swim in the places that they can touch, this brings little comfort for a parent, because every parent delights when his child can swim in the deep end without fear. Paul doesn't write the book of Romans so that the theology could stay in the pulpit. Romans was written to whom? The church. For us to delight in together. He believes that children, single adults, parents, fathers, husbands, and wives should grasp these things. And so I plead with you as your pastor, and to be frank, we enter in now into theologically rich things, and it's going to take some discipline for us to consider them. Find it in my seminary training that somehow I have to hook you with a story to entertain you to buy into these truths. I don't buy into that. I think the word is sufficient and it requires your attention. And so with this, he provides us, I think, three theologically rich questions that we must, as Christians, understand in the text before us today. We're going to spend 3 weeks on this section because it's that crucial. And the first question he's going to provide for us to ask and to know as adults. Now, if you're an adult, whether you have children or not, this question is essential to understand how you respond to it. What was the law for? What did it accomplish? The Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, what did the law accomplish? A theologically rich truth that a child should be able to answer as well as an adult. The second question he will put before us is what has been manifested? And finally, what has God required of me? So let's do this. As we pursue these theologically rich questions, what did the law accomplish? Why does it that in verse 19 and 20, he has to solidify what the law was meant for? I remember when I was in seminary, I had a professor who would look at the students, were causing him trouble, and he would say, "Give me your Bible, and when I'm done teaching you, I will give you your Bible back so that you can read it correctly." The point is that sounds kind of aggressive in that, give me your Bible when I teach you how to read it, then I'll give it back to you. Inside of the context in which he was teaching the class, this made sense. Because we often come to the text of Scripture with pre-existing ideas, which are so powerful, at times manipulate the way that we're supposed to understand it and apply it. And the Jewish community would read the Mosaic Law, and we would read it through a certain lens, which produced an inaccurate aim in which those Scriptures were meant to reveal. And Romans, in the first three chapters, is primarily saying to the Jew, give me your Mosaic Law. And when I'm done teaching you what it was for, then I will give it back to you. Because rightly understanding the intent of the Mosaic Law rightly produces a right response. And so then this is what he concludes. What did the law accomplish? Well, one, the law spoke primarily to those who were under the law. Look at verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law. Clearly, those who are under the law are held accountable to the law. And who is under the law? Well, I don't have it in the text before for you to see on the screen, but the law exists for those who are under sin. Verse 9. So as to remind everyone, the law exists so as to reveal to everyone they are under a certain criteria and standard. In that, the law speaks to those who are under the law. Two, it shuts the mouths of all people to reveal something. Look at this in verse 19. The law says it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be, what? Accountable to God. In other words, there will be what the law reveals, as this is all review, we've gone through this before. What does it do? It shuts the individual's mouth. No one will stand before God and plead for the right standing before God. There's nothing that which man can do and which says, I have found myself righteous before you. So quickly, in review, one, it speaks to those who are under the law, which is, how do you highlight this? All of us. Two, it shuts every mouth. Three, the law, this is probably one of the hardest things throughout church history and in the days of Christ for people to realize. This is as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a child. This is what I plead that you would understand. The law, the Mosaic Law, did not justify anyone. Look with this. After laboring for three chapters, now we know, verse 19, that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God, because the works of the law, no flesh, will be justified in his sight. Meaning, made right, has right standing before God. And throughout all time, historically, this has been the issue. Does the Old Testament provide us the means by which we might have right standing before God. Just this last Sunday, just to prove that this is still an issue for the church or for the era that we live in today, just this last Sunday night, three very kind ladies knocked on my door out of the Mormon tradition, which I know, as they well know, would argue the means by which you have right standing before God is if you are faithful to perform the works to the best of your ability, and if you are faithful to work to the best of your ability, then God will be pleased with you. There is a means by work and effort by which you might be right before God. They have a challenge when they read Romans, in which Paul says clearly, no work solidifies your right standing before God. But it's not just the Mormons who hold to this tradition. Religious systems throughout the world actually teach that if you work, there is some effort which will provide right standing before God. And so we look at the Muslim community who practices incredible discipline, which often put many Christians to shame. And in that discipline, they teach within that religious system, there are certain works which will bring an individual before right standing. But it's not just the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist teach these things. And it was the Jewish community of Christ's day who actually argued with Jesus about these things. Yes, there are certain things that we can do which will make us right before God. You remember, Jesus speaking to the crowds, they pleaded with him. In John 6, 28, they ask him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What efforts, what moral responsibility, what actions can we take in order to find a right standing before God? In John 5, 39, Jesus, he responds to their perspective and he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Meaning that you think that by worshiping on the Sabbath, by not lying, by not stealing, by being faithful to your wife, this provides right standing before God. But Paul has labored already up to this point that no one is able to provide themselves right standing before God. This was a review from last week, but I count seven times in two verses, Paul has clearly shown no one can find the means by which to find right standing with God. Look with me. Seven times in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, or 10 through 11. There is none righteous, not even one. Verse 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Verse 12. They're all just, I think if you're reading Paul, he's trying to make this clear. Like, nobody, all have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. The hope before a Jewish man who hoped in the scripture, well, you take the religious systems in the world, Paul's conclusion is this: there is no effort that men can faithfully pursue for a lifetime and find themselves at the judgment seat before God and say, I have met your approval. I am standing in right position before you. In fact, up to this point, what God has revealed into the letter of Romans is this: humanity's willingness to even consider that all righteousness is somehow compared to God's righteousness is idolatry. There has been no human being that is capable to match the righteous standard of God, and the very arrogance of a man who thinks that I can equal that in God's eyes is idolatrous. because there is only the righteousness of God that is perfect. Now, look at what this is what the law has and been given towards humanity to reveal. You cannot be justified by it. You can't be made declared righteous by it. Look at verse 20. He gives us one more thing. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes this, the knowledge of sin. So why was the Mosaic law given to the Jewish community? One, how many of us read the book of Leviticus? Some of us, what usually happens is we start reading it, recognize that it is incredibly overwhelming, and skip over to Numbers or Deuteronomy because the standard of righteousness is significantly high. And in that, you recognize, how is it possible for anyone to stand right before God? And this is what the intent of the Mosaic Law was, is to reveal to all humanity, you are a sinner. Now, I know that some of you might think that's disappointing. Why in the world would you want to read the Old Testament, which simply reveals to you, you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior? When I was in middle school, I remember reading about this man who went into a cave. He was familiar with the caves, and he had been professional cave, what do you call those guys? Spelunkers, whatever they are. But when he got into the cave, he went in so deep, his lights began to go out. And eventually, as they all went out, he was disoriented, and he did not know which way to go. The word of God has been revealed to humanity in this. Your lamp, your word, is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It's a gift to humanity which reveals the condition of humanity, that we are in darkness. And in that darkness, we are, as Paul has argued in chapters 1 and 2, disoriented. Actually says, worthless. We have no ability to maneuver through this life. We actually call that which is evil, good, furthering ourselves into the caves of disaster. And if you take a man who's in a disoriented cave and you provide him a light, is that not good? I remember, kids aren't going to remember this, but I remember when my family used to go on vacation, there were these things that you would fold up and you would put in the glove box. That in the moment of being lost, you could pull out this large map in which you could find where you're at and where you needed to go. And the map would testify, often, of the husband's failure to be able to get to a certain destination. Now, nobody looked at the map and said, "How dare you, map? Reveal to me my lostness." Rather, the map testified that I was lost and provided aim to make it to our destination. This is what the law did. It was a light unto our path, providing the means to understand who we are and where we were meant to go. One day, each man, as Paul has argued in chapter 2, each person will stand before God, and God will render to everyone according to their deeds. In light of that trajectory, humanity must realize, we all find our mouths shut. No one is able to give a defense before their position, that they are indeed unrighteous. And so Paul says, give me your Bible, because you have been using it to think that you can make yourself right before God. That's not the intent. And so you have to use the law, as Paul would say, use the law lawfully, rightfully. So if you read with me, in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, he makes this statement. But we know that the law is good. It's like a map that shows you where to go. It's a good thing. But if one uses it lawfully, realizing that the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, Because the righteous person wouldn't know where to go. But for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly sinner, this is who the law was for the unholy, the profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, immoral men, the homosexual, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, anything that stands against truth, the law was meant to show you you're lost. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. What was the intent? Now, here you go, parents. Here you go, father, mother, husband, daughter. What was the intent of the Old Testament? It was to reveal to you and I that we are a sinner. And these are good things, as Paul will show us later. That's our first question. The second question, then in light of that revelation, what has been manifested? Look at verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The law was, apart from it, it had its trajectory, and it had its aim and to reveal to humanity that we are sinners. But aside from the law, God in His righteousness, the righteousness of God has been manifested and being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Something happened Christmas morning in which God, apart from the law, demonstrated His righteousness before humanity. And in that event, the law and the prophets testified of this great hope. What I mean by this, when we just got done getting through the Gospel of Matthew, we spent a significant time going into it. When we went through the Gospel of Matthew, do you remember how frequently He uses the Old Testament? I mean, you can't get past chapter 1, verse 1, in which declares that the one who come, the Messiah, is from the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. He is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. When Matthew in chapter 2, when the wise men come to worship the king, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, no. The Old Testament has testified where the king would be born, Bethlehem. And so when you read the Old Testament, it's revealing our condition before God, but it also is bearing testimony of who's going to come and what is going to be manifested in which you can respond to. It testifies, I could go on and on about Matthew's occurrences, but even to the very means by which there will be a prophet, John the Baptist, who will proclaim before his appearing. These things were revealed. And when Jesus ultimately waits for the moment in which to proclaim his arrival, he has to correct the disciples and the crowds. Do not think that I have come to abolish, and this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to what? To fulfill. Why? Because the Old Testament, while it condemns the sinner, it reveals the hope of the Messiah to whom you put your trust in. And so what has been manifested? One of the first miracles which Jesus did in his public ministry was what? Some wedding feast ceremony in which the owner of the ceremony, the father of the ceremony, ran out of wine, right? You remember, in that event, in the Jewish culture, to run out of food, that's not just a Jewish thing, that's just a human thing. You have people over for a party and you run out of food, people get irritated. And here he is, faces with this conflict, and Jesus turns the water into wine. John describes this event with this language in John 2:11. This beginning of his sign Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The intent of the law was this: to reveal to you and I that we are sinners. And it was the law and the prophets that testified about the manifestation of whom you put your hope in, which is Christ. Which is remarkable. Just this last week, I finished teaching the Old Testament to my students. And as I teach these things to our students, we often, the Old Testament is a significant portion of our Bibles. And how often is it is neglected entirely. Being Americans, we want to get to the good stuff. We want to pass all the Levitical law and the standards and expectations towards us, and let's get to Jesus. That we neglect seeing everyone fail. Even the greatest, like David, who was faithful into his 50s. In one moment, sees everything within his kingdom dissolve because of his sin. And you see the desperation within us in that, who can fulfill the standard of God? No one, not even one, all. And we neglect the credible revelation, which what we tend to do, like all humanity, to think proudly of ourselves and think that, what we do, since I'm not the murderer, and so God will condemn that individual and I will be spared. Paul says, you are mistaken. There is none righteous. There is not one act. This is what the Jewish leaders, what could we do? What is the work of God so that we might be right before Him? What is our moral response? What can save us? And Paul has concluded, you're missing it. The law has condemned you, and it has revealed and testified to where you respond. Okay? So question one was, what is the intent of the law? To reveal that you're a sinner. Question two, what has been manifested and borne witness of to whom you hope in? Which is Christ. This is what he's argued in verse 21. Therefore, then we ask the third question. What, therefore, then has God required of us? Now, these are, if you understand these tenets, it guards you from heresy. It guards you from teaching a work-based salvation to your children or even yourself. How is it that a man is declared righteous before, made right? How is it that someone can stand rightly before God, as we have just sang earlier, without guilt? And he says it, verse 22, clearly. Say these are deep, theologically rich truths. Theologically deep, rich truths. I don't know. He doesn't stutter as he says it. Verse 22. Even though I am. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, the vehicle by which one is made righteous, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice, he doesn't stop with the sentence through faith, meaning just believing in God. No, it's specific. The Old Testament was written to reveal our sin, but it also bore testimony into whom we believe. And so it's specific. It's not universal. It's specific. Even the righteousness of God, the right standing of an individual, is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. These are marvelous truths. Because you could take the murderer and the one who has lived a pretty darn good life. Both stand unrighteous before God outside of faith. But through faith, in whom is Christ Jesus, find right standing. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified, being declared righteous, being right before God. Here it is, as a gift. As a gift. No doing of your own self. By His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Whom God displayed publicly. What's amazing about God is He hasn't beat around the bushes and asked us to figure it out. He has done it clearly and specifically for all to witness and to consider for themselves. Why, even up to this day, do people still marvel at these truths? God hasn't stuttered into whom you put your faith. He spent a significant amount of time preparing the moment and then displaying and manifesting the appearing of Him when He came. The fact that when Jesus even just taught the wisdom of the Old Testament, do you remember how the Gospels declare those things when He spoke? The crowds marveled. And even the greatest religious leader still to this day, even Gandhi, looks at the Sermon on the Mount and says that is other kingdom, other heavenly wisdom. And so Paul says, put all your works aside. There's only one thing which produces right standing before God, and that is faith. The Jew believed that it was through works of the law. Paul has condemned that and said, no, there is only one vehicle, one instrument which might save an individual. And the instrument of which saves an individual is the instrument of faith. This is what Jesus spent significant time trying to show the people around Him. I read only the portion of the verses before, but when John 5:39, when Jesus says to the crowd, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. The full statement is this. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me, to whom you put faith in. John 6:28. I only read the first response. Jesus will add to the response in verse 29 when the crowd says, therefore they said to Him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Like people stuck in a cave, unable to find the way out. How does a man find right standing before God? Jesus answered to them in verse 29 and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. The vehicle which saves an individual is faith, in which has been able to atone for your sins. The vehicle which saved the Jew and the Gentile was faith. See, I don't usually use sports analogies, but if we were to take the term football in American context, it doesn't make sense, because in American context, football, we primarily use our hands. But if you go to Europe, football is the sport which you use your actual foot. Paul is saying to not just Jews, but to Gentiles, you have misunderstood the term in which how you come right with God. You're playing football with your hands. I know every illustration breaks down. But the point is, the means, like we know in soccer, or football, what we would say in Europe, the vehicle which moves the ball down the field is what? It's the foot. The vehicle within which we have right standing before God is not moral actions. It's not fulfilling all the standards within the Old Testament. The vehicle, the instrument, which provides right standing before God, this is an eternal truth which will determine whether you are in hell or in heaven. Like, eternity rests on this truth. The vehicle which saves an individual is faith. And the challenge that Paul has already revealed to us is this. If you think that, like, people say they love Jesus, and we just need to be like Jesus, I am terrified when I read Jesus, because what the Mormon and the religious systems around the world teach is that you have to be Jesus in order to be saved. Jesus is incredibly terrifying, because there is no individual who can die even on a shameful cross and yet still trust in God to the very last breath. We will despise him in the hour of suffering. We will question him. Christ, and all Scripture has testified, this is to whom you hope in. And when you hope in him, right standing as a gift, isn't this marvelous truth, is extended to you, not on the basis of what you have done, but on the basis of what Christ has done for you. These are incredibly valuable truths to understand. I can see that I'm over almost, we're supposed to be ending right now. So we won't close in worship, because I want to hit the response. The response is this. If you've been here at Reliance, get a Bible or whatever you use. Read it. And I'm not just a pastor that's saying this. I am saying this with the leadership of church history. If you want to know Christ, if you genuinely want to know Christ, read that which has testified about him. To ignore the Old Testament is to ignore a significant portion of who Christ is. This is why after his resurrection in Luke 24:27, after his resurrection, he went to the disciples. Then beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them these things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Luke 24:44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you, which I was still with you, that all the things which were written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, must be fulfilled. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so we read, what is Christ like? He's not like David. He's not like Moses. He's so much greater. He's like Moses, but he's the greater mediator. He's like David, but he's the greater rescuer, the greater salvation. And how the earth has put their hopes in merely men who fail, we hope in one who is faithful to the very end. That's a practical response to the gospel. I don't know where you're at, but it would be horrible for you to go through this Christmas season not remembering what your hope is in. And for those who are skeptical or uncertain about who Christ is, there is only one instrument which will provide you right standing before God. Your morality is not it. God will despise it, that you even thought that it would match his. That would be a form of idolatry. Christ has testified with Scripture, you are a sinner. And God will render to each man according to his deeds through the person of Christ. And there will be a day in which you will stand, each of us, before Christ. And the question in which he will ask us is this: by which are you made righteous before God? And if you dare bring your works into it, he will say, how dare you? The Christian's response is this: Christ, you know that I am a sinner. There is nothing I could bring before you which makes me right before you. But you have promised this, that if we believe in whom the Father has sent towards us, in that while we were sinners, you atoned for my sin. You paid the price. You justified me. And the vehicle by which I am made righteous is by believing in you. And in that moment, I have received the gift that you have promised. And he will say, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my kingdom. I pray in this Christmas season, or it's just in season of life where the world is hoping to hope in something, you and I would hope and Christ alone. And so I'd ask you to pray with me. as we consider these things and as we will conclude with this as our sermon. Lord, I pray that we would all respond, whether we're at home in the rooms or in this room, respond to the hope which is set before us. By faith, we are saved. There is nothing that we could bring before you that might entertain the thought which might save us. The only instrument is faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has been perfect without sin, yet bore our sin, so that by faith we would receive the gift of declaring righteous before you. Lord, if there is anyone here who has not come to that point, I pray that they would today. And we thank and we celebrate and we rejoice that John today will declare in his public baptism by faith that Christ alone is the only reason by which he stands right before God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. You're dismissed.